Hi, everyone. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Greg. Very glad that we can be together today. Hey, just before I start, one quick word. Each Sunday this month, right after the service, we do a 10-minute meeting focused on a different area of ministry, a different way to serve. We've had a meeting for greeters and ushers and children's team. So today, right after the service, if you currently serve with the cafe ministry or you're interested in learning about that, just come right to my left, your right, first couple rows, and we'll have a 10-minute meeting. That being said, these are my keys. You can see a picture above as well. All kinds of keys. I've got these two keys. Let me in to this building. I've got a key to my house. I've got a key to the Syosset campus, the Manhasset campus. I don't know what this key is for, but I'm afraid to throw it away. But all kinds of keys give me permission to come into all kinds of places. I have a key. I don't have control. I have a key to this building. I don't have control over this building. I can't knock down a wall, or we can't just decide to meet in the auditorium because it's not our building. Even the house that I live in, I just have a key. I don't have control. It's the church's house. So I can't knock down walls without permission. This key on the screen is the key to my heart. That belongs to my wife, Janine. Aww. Come on, give me something there. But I mention the heart because the human heart is the control center of the human life. The human heart's the control center of our lives. It's where we determine what choices we make. We determine what commitments we make. And the word heart is found throughout the Bible. It's actually mentioned more than 750 times all throughout Scripture. Now, I'm not going to read all 762 occurrences, but let me share a sampling of where the word heart comes in. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. In 1 Kings, it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. In Chronicles, it says, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. In Psalms, we're told, or the prayer is, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. In Matthew, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Also in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In Mark, Jesus says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. In Romans, Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in Philippians, this is the letter that we've been focusing on in this series. This is from chapter 4. Let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I mention the heart because it goes back to the keys. If you have invited Jesus into your heart, have you given him a key or have you given him control? Does Jesus have the key to your heart, in which you're giving him permission? But you're really kind of limiting. If he just has a key, you can determine, hey, you can go anywhere except the basement, or don't go upstairs. So does he just have the key, or does he have control? Does he have the title deed to our life? The title deed, which transfers ownership. Now, in this series that we've been doing, we've been looking at chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Now, just to set some context, if you're maybe new to the Bible or unfamiliar with how it's put together, it can be a daunting book. It's big, it's thick, it's heavy. But it's actually very simple in that the Bible is a love letter. That's what it is. It's God's love letter to us. And it's got kind of two main sections. It's what's called the Old Testament. Testament is just a fancy word for covenant or agreement. And you might even say, instead of the Old Testament, the first agreement between God and man. And in it, God says, hey, I know you have turned from me. And I know what's on your heart. But a Savior is coming. And that's, enter the New Testament, or the New Agreement, the second agreement. And this introduces that Savior, introduces Jesus, and talks about the church. So this Bible is a collection of history books, of poems, of prophecies, and letters. And Philippians is one of those letters. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Philippi, which is in Macedonia, which today is northern Greece. And in it, the first chapter, it's kind of your typical greetings, introductory comments and such, but then he turns and gives this call to unity. And it's a call to unity based on the example of Jesus. So I want to read to you the first 11 verses from Philippians chapter 2. It's not going to be on the screen. So just listen, and it's from a more modern translation called The Message. So this is chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived with a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all creatures, created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. So those are the first 11 verses. We're going to zero in today on verse 9, but I want to just read again, and I'll have these words on the screen, verses 9 through 11. And I'm going to include 10 and 11. I want to steal Pastor Corey's thunder, who's speaking next week on 10 and 11. But it completes the thought of verse 9. So it says this: God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And the him we're referring to is Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's given this exalted name. It's the name Lord. It's this title. It's this authority. And what I love about these verses, it actually gives us a preview. It gives us a chance to get a head start on life. Because it says there will be a day when every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow that Jesus is God, that he is the Lord. So that day is coming. We get to have a head start. Let's not wait to the future. Let's begin today. And it really begins with what we do with our heart, right? The control center of our lives. Are we giving Jesus just the key, which is permission to come here and there? Or are we signing over the title deed of our lives and giving him control? That's what we're going to focus on. What I love also in these verses, it says God exalted him to the highest place. Right? Previously, in the last week's message that was taught, and even back when Pastor Kevin taught several weeks earlier, it describes the humiliating role that Jesus took, how he humbled himself. But there's a good rule for life here, right? Jesus humbled himself. God, his Father, exalted him. It's a good model for us. Let us humble ourselves. Let God do the exalting. It's always wise for us to choose to humble ourselves, because if we don't, we will be humbled. When God does the humbling, it can be a lot more painful and surprising. But when we choose to bow, when we choose to confess, it helps. It definitely helps. A good example of this, if any of you are doing the Discipleship Essential series, this disciple-making study, you know this verse from Luke chapter 9, verses 23-24. His disciples wanted to know, like, what does this mean to follow you? What is this all about? And it says, Jesus said to them all, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Essentially, humble yourself. And then he says, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will save it. Just a picture of humble yourself. Let me exalt you. Now, this is a sure thing right here. This day is coming. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. It's a sure thing. So I was thinking, like, what else can we count on? What is definite? What are sure things in life? For those of you who are a sports fan, right, a number one seed always beats a number 16. It's a sure thing. It's never been done, right? Until this weekend. So this has been attributed to Benjamin Franklin. Whether he said it or not, we don't know. But he said, there are two things that are certain in life. Remember what they are? Death and taxes. And so I want to know, what else is a sure thing in life? So I Googled sure thing, and I came across lots of different blogs. I want to show you two of them. This one is a very depressing blog. This person is writing, these are things you can count on. Disappointments, failures and mistakes, bad luck, that life is unfair, nasty and dangerous people. It's like, buddy, I just wanted to give him a hug. I mean, somebody just needs a hug here. Oh my goodness, there's got to be some good stuff as well. I found this other blog, and I was confused because it just had these Bible verses, and the author explains it, but these are the verses that he had in this blog, this other blog, the more positive one, from Psalm 103. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And then in this blog, the writer says three things that you can count on that are sure things. Number one, based on these verses, God is faithful in his love towards us. Secondly, God has removed all our sins. And then third, God understands us. Those are sure things. But this in this Philippians 2 passage, 9 through 11, right? Jesus humbled, God exalted him, gave him the name above every other name. And the sure thing is coming, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I have keys to this building. I don't have control. What have you done with your heart as it relates to God? Have you given him just a key, or have you given him control? I want to share just some examples of how I've wrestled with this in my own life. One that I dealt with at this point 20 some odd years ago. Another that I've just really recently dealt with, and then kind of some real-time learning in that I'm going to ask you to pray with me as I try to give Jesus the ownership of this one area. But let me start with something where I saw some victory. I became a believer the end of my high school years, and I had a great youth pastor, and then when I went to college, I had a great small group leader. These guys really just cared for me, adopted me, and really taught me that, listen, if you're a child of God, you need to learn what your Heavenly Father has to say to you. That made sense. Great. And so they taught me what's called a quiet time or devotions. There's all kinds of words for it. But basically, you should take some time every day and read the Bible and pray. And I love that. I didn't know any better. Like, this is what Christians do? Okay, so I started to do it. And it was incredibly helpful. It was incredibly rewarding. And I'm a very kind of routine, disciplined person, so this is just what I would do every day. But then, life kind of happens, and, I overslept here, or I was late there. There were days where I did not spend time reading the Bible. And on those days, I panicked. I was like, oh, no. Like, God's not going to love me today, so I'm like just waiting for something to happen. And I live that way, which that's a tough way to live. Like it's in a way you're saying I was determining God's love was dependent on my actions. If I did the right things, God loves me, but if I didn't, look out. So I lived like this for 5-6 years. I was actually in seminary, and it wasn't a particular course I was taking, but just I was reading this book, which blew me away. It just really gave me an understanding of what grace is and what it means to be a child of God, to be adopted, to be his son, his daughter, that to be secure in that. And in the same time, I'm dealing with this, I didn't have a quiet time. So I had this tension, they were colliding. And so I had to determine, I had to make a choice. Am I going to live the way that is logical to me? If I do these things, God will love me. If I don't do these things, God won't love me. That was logical. But that was not biblical in any way. And so I finally said, wow, God, I'm choosing to believe that I am your son. That regardless, that I can be safe with you. And so I don't necessarily recommend this, but I just thought, how can I prove that this is true? I believe it, but how can I prove to myself? So I don't remember if it was 1 week or 2 weeks. Let's just be conservative and say it was. I determined I was not going to read my Bible for a week. I determined, no Bible reading for the week, because I wanted to prove to myself that even though I didn't do that, that God still loved me. And so I actually went through the week or whatever, however long it was, and the whole time as doubt was filling my head, I was like, no, you know what? I'm God's child. I am free. God still loves me. And at the end of that time period, I just couldn't wait to read my Bible. But it wasn't because I wanted God's love. It's because I already had it. I just wanted to be with my Heavenly Father. In that heart, I gave God ownership. I said, God, I'm yours. I'm choosing to trust you. There was a success story. There's another one that is a little more recent. And, you know, part of me wants to say, here's another success story. But I still struggle with this. But I'm doing so much better. I don't remember the timeline. Let's just say about 12 years ago, 10 to 15 years ago. I just got really mistreated by someone in a really painful, kind of devastating way. Just impacted me and my family in a significant way. And I hated this person. I knew I wasn't supposed to, but I did. And I knew I shouldn't, but I did. But, you know, more and more as God kind of got a hold of me, I just realized, okay, I can't do this. And I just asked for forgiveness and such. But time, you know, supposedly heals all wounds. There wasn't enough time yet. You know, it was still bothering me. But I finally got to the point, I could tell you exactly where I was when I had this overwhelming sense of, this is it, this has got to stop. I got to choose to trust God. Instead of seeking revenge and seeking justice right now, I got to choose to trust that God is in control. And so in that moment, and this is relatively recently, like in the last 3-4 years, right? 2-3 years yesterday. No, in the last couple years, every time that person's name or just an image of that person came into my mind, the mind's a powerful thing, right? And the enemy will use that. Every time that person came to my mind, initially, you know, I used to just think, oh, you know, and just, I would just be so frustrated. And I, you know, whatever, whether that was 10 seconds or an hour, I would lose that time of my life. But now, whenever that person's picture comes into my head or name, I ask God's blessing on that person. I pray for that person's family. I pray that God would be honored in his life and in my life. And I feel like that was a time I just signed it over. God, I don't want to just give you a key to this where I ask for your help, but boy, I really want revenge. God, I'm signing this over to you. I give it to you. That was like 12 years that I just dealt with this. It could have been a lot quicker. So real time. And this is where I ask you to pray for me, because I know what I'm supposed to do. And in many ways, I can say, I kind of have these moments where, oh, I'm all in, God. But then there's still parts of me, you know, like 1% or even less, where just gets me. But there's, you know, it's nobody in this room, okay? I had somebody first service say it to me, isn't it? I'm like, you know, now that you say it, you know. But no, it's no one in this room. But just someone in my life, in real time, you know, living, that we just don't get along, and I need to own my part. There's some immaturity on my life, in my life. I'm just going to just talk about me. And just more and more, I recognize that I need to sign that over to God. And I need to humble myself and let God do the exalting if and when that's going to be. It may not be for until I'm in heaven, or maybe next week. I don't know. I don't get to choose that. What I get to choose is the sure thing, that a day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I want to take advantage of that today. So I just ask you to pray for me. When you think of me, just, God, I pray for Pastor Greg that he signs over whatever that issue is to you. So I'm putting my number, my phone number up here on the screen because I am inviting you. Chris, can you go ahead and get that? I'm inviting you to text me if you are at a place where you're saying, you know, whatever the issue is in your life, I need to give God control. I need to take back the key and just sign over the title deed in my life. And it would be great to say, you know, for your whole life, but is there an area, is there a specific area that is plaguing you, that is just really hindering your relationship with God, your relationship with those in your life? Sign it over to God. Surrender it to God. And I invite you to text me. And if you do that, just say, hey, this is so-and-so, because otherwise I'll just see numbers. You know, I want to pray for you personally. Text me. It's like, hey, I'm giving up control. And this week, I'm going to be praying for you. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm just going to send you some text messages that I hope will encourage you and affirm your decision. But I also encourage you to share with someone or someone's in your life that you trust. Now, I mentioned this disciple-making group, Discipleship Essentials. I'm in this group with three other guys. I love these guys. I will pretty much do anything for these guys. These are guys that I can say, hey, here's this thing. Will you pray for me? Who is that in your life? And you're like, I don't have anyone. Then that's a prayer right there. God, I want someone in my life that I can invest in and that can invest in me. So write that number down. Maybe you're not ready to text it right now, but I want, every time you take your keys out, if you go for a ride, when you go home, whatever it is, just let that trigger. Have I just given Jesus a key? Just permission to enter certain rooms? Or have I given him control? I want to close in prayer, but I just want to look at you guys and say two things. One is, if you're someone maybe that has been going to church for years, and in many ways you think, yeah, I'm all in. You know, this is great. I come, I serve. But you haven't really signed over that title deed. This is a great day to do it. And for those of you who are believers and you struggle back and forth, you know, you sign it over and they're like, I'm gonna rip that up and here's a key. Just what do you have to lay down today and say, God, that's it. I'm gonna stop playing games and I'm gonna surrender completely to you. Let's pray together. God, I pray first for that group of people that maybe never really has fully surrendered. They may have been around church people and been around you and the Bible, but they've never truly surrendered. They've never taken the title deed of their lives and signed it over to you. Folks, if that's you, just pray a prayer like this. God, here I am. I give up. I surrender. I am asking you to forgive my sins and come into my life. And for those of us who are believers, you know, prayer with God, surrendering to God, isn't a one-time decision. It is in order to enter a relationship with God, but to continue to grow in our relationship, we just need to give more and more of our hearts to God. So maybe pray a prayer like this. God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for making me your son or your daughter. But God, I want to give you more of me. And I want to, today, in this particular issue that I keep trying to hang on to, I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering it to you. I'm trusting you. I am humbling myself. And if and when there's a time where you choose to exalt me, it'll be because you do it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.